Okay, welcome to our Sunday school lessons here. We've been working our way through the very long and important book. It's the second longest book in the Bible. It's the book of Jeremiah. And God is giving a message to Jeremiah at the very last days of the nation Israel before they're taken away captive and going into judgment. And God's tried many ways to reach them. He's had the preaching on the streets with Jeremiah. He's used object lessons with Jeremiah. He's in the 36th chapter here. He finally, after many sermons that Jeremiah had given, he tells him in the 36th chapter in verse 2 to take a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee. And again, what God is showing us in the Bible, it's not a textbook, it's a history book of how he's worked. But you learn doctrines and lessons from the history if you study it properly. And he's trying to show you, I, God, have spoken to prophets and had a book written down with my words in it. And I hope you're sitting today with God's book in your lap. And that would be the Bible. And, of course, we saw how God faithfully did it. He presented the word to the prophet. He used the prophet's vocal cords and put his spirit in them. Just like when you breathe in, you inspire. Well, God had the guy inspire with his spirit, and what came out of the vocal cords were God's words, because God's spirit was coming out of him. And nearby was a scribe that inscribed everything God had spoken. And so you've got presentation, inspiration, inscription, and then God preserving it and telling the people, now take it to the temple and read it there. And we saw God is faithful. And God delivers his words faithfully in a book to be read in his house on the day of worship. And we saw last week how the response was of the leadership at that particular time. And now remember, just trying to get you to think along the way, God has two important institutions outside of the family. He has a civil institution of government, and he has a sacred institution of the temple or the church. And the civil institution has leaders, and one of the leaders here is Jehoiakim. He's a king. He's a civil leader. The sacred institution, the temple or the church, has its priests and pastors and prophets in it. And God's desire is that his word is first given to his house, where his people worship, and then given to the government. Well, when it drifted over to the government, we saw the response of the king and the princes. One of the responses that I thought was interesting is verse 12, when the reader came with the book and he went down into the king's house. Isn't that interesting? He went down. You go to government, you're going down. Okay? Government is in the basement of hell. All governments, except when Jesus is running it. And that's what he's trying to teach, and we'll see this in the book of Daniel. And if you're a man of God, you don't want to waste your time and lower yourself to go into government office. You don't want to do that. Now, if you got saved and you were in government office, God will try and use you there as a light. But if you're already saved, he doesn't want you to go down into government office. I got better plans for you than to put you in the muck and mire of the devil's plans, because he runs this thing. Right now, the god of this world is the devil. And he's running the governments. So anyways, when he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and another thing that the leadership has is they have their own people writing things that make them look good. They have their own scribes. And they have press releases, and they have people that are press agents, and people that stand before and take questions for them at the podium. And these are their press agents and their scribes doing their thing, and speech writers. And all the princes sat there. I don't know if you remember your Bible, but do you remember Psalm 1? When we study the book of Psalms, I can already see we're not going to get through this chapter again today. I am sorry. I'm sorry. I apologize. But if you remember Psalm 1 is given to us to show the difference between the blessed man in verse 2, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and the blessed man in God's law doth he meditate day and night, and he'll be like a tree planted by a river of water. He'll bring forth fruit. But the other man, in verse 1, the man that walks, the blessed man walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And what happened is when God's word was brought in to the king's house and the scribe's chamber, they just sat there in the seat of the scornful. They didn't rise up at the word of God, which is what King Josiah did. And what the faithful priests did when the word of God was spoken, they rose up in attention to God's word. I mean, this is the thing that makes me stand upright. When Mark reads to us before our main services, we all stand for the reading of the word of God. And they just sat there. They had no interest in God's word. And then we saw what they did later on. Verse 22, the king sat in the winter house. He wasn't interested in the word. He just sat in the seat of the scornful, and there was a fire before him. Verse 23, and it came to pass when Jehudi had read three or four leaves or pages out of the book that had God's word, he, that's the king in verse 28 and 29, the king cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. I don't want this book. I don't want to hear this. I'm the king. I don't want some king of kings telling me what to do. He's far away in heaven anyways. He probably doesn't know what I'm doing, and there's nothing he's going to do about it. It's going to be my word around here, not that guy's words. And that's how most governments feel about the Word of God. And I don't know if you can find a single government in this world that brings this Bible before them and says, let us read and study this book and pray over this book and follow this book. And every government, no matter how it's organized, whether it's a monarchy, whether it's an oligarchy, whether it's a democracy, it's the will of the people. Many people, few people, one person. And that's what it is. It's not the will of God. So we're reading a historical rendering here of how God's word was treated in that day. This is about 607 B.C. Things haven't changed in 2022. Is that where we are? A.D. Things haven't changed all that much. This continues to go on. Verse 24, they were not afraid. They didn't rend their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard these words. These are just idle words. They're fables. They don't mean anything. That's how the Bible is treated in the universities and by the media and by the governments. It's just we don't want to hear these words. And then verse 26. There were a few people that tried to stand up feebly in verse 25. Elnathan, Deliah, Gemariah, they made intercession to the king. You know, don't burn the roll. You don't have to do that. I mean, wrap it in cellophane and stick it in the closet, but don't be so blasphemous as to burn the thing. But he would not hear them. Because in the heart of the king is to burn up and destroy the words of God's, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth not only speaks, but the hand fulfills. And the reality is that we are beings that eventually follow our heart. Now, God would like a renewed heart in us that would do right, but the old heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, like God told Jeremiah in the 17th chapter and verse 9. And that's how this king followed his deceitful heart. And not only this, after he burned the words in verse 23, in verse 26, he commanded Jeremiel, the son of Hamelech, and Asariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. I mean, not only do I want to destroy God's word, I want to destroy the men of God. I don't want these guys around. These are like a thorn in my side. I don't want to. I know how these guys think. I know what they believe. I don't believe the book that they follow, and I don't want them around. I don't want a written book on a shelf, and I don't want a walking book walking around and talking to me. Get rid of these guys. And but the Lord hid them. And what we're going to see is the enemies of God, down through the centuries, have tried, and they've even succeeded in certain regimes and in certain generations to burn and destroy Bibles, just like Jehoiakim and Jehudi were doing, and those scribes and those princes at that time. But they couldn't abolish the Word of God. I mean, back in Isaiah chapter 40, God made a promise, and there are many others like it in the scriptures, but the one here, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? And God tell them, he said, you tell them all flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field, and the grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, because the people is grass, they just one generation to the next, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Generations will come and go, but God's word is going to endure. You can bet on that. Jesus, when he was giving the Sermon on the Mount in the fifth chapter of Matthew, he said to them, I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. And I say unto you, verily, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. And later on he would say in the sermon at the Mount of Olives, heaven and earth will pass, but my words shall not pass. You can try and burn Bibles. They're going to outlet. God's going to see to it they're preserved. You may burn a few. God's got many that he's keeping. And we're going to see the mighty hand of God at work. Not only did he deliver his word through presentation, inspiration, and inscription, but he's going to keep it through preservation and translation to all people and all languages. That's the faithfulness of your God. You know that God? Do you trust that God? Do you believe that God? Well, he'd like you to. He'd like your faith, and without your faith, you can't really please him. And so the enemies of God may try and burn Bibles at some time, but they can't abolish the Word of God. And the other thing is, when you go after the men of God, it said the Lord hid them. The Lord will preserve his saints too. Now, he'll let some of them die as martyrs, but when he has a servant that he needs for a particular generation, the whole world can line up against that individual. They're not getting anywhere. Go to Psalm 34. Hand may join in hand, but one man standing with God, that's a majority. Psalm 34, and again, it's David thanking the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. My praise shall continually, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes her boast in the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord. I sought the Lord. He heard me. He delivered me from my fears. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and he delivereth them. And they're after Jeremiah. And here's the king and all the king's men. And Jeremiah's one man with a little secretary, Baruch. And that's all it is. It's two against the entire army of Judah, the Judean king, and all his people. And you know what? God says, oh, no, I'm going to protect them. This man fears me. This man has taken the words from my mouth and put them in a book. This other man has written them down and spoken them. These men fear me. Fear. What's the fear of the Lord? That's when you follow the Lord with your ear that comes hearing his word, and you follow what you heard from God. That's the fear of the Lord. How many people hear God's word and follow it? Well, I got two right now in this generation, and those guys, those bozos, aren't taking them out. And God protected his men. Go to Psalm 41. I'll just show you a number of places. Psalm 41. The enemies of the Lord. Another Psalm of David. Again, David had the right heart. Jeremiah had the right heart. Baruch had the right heart. A renewed heart and a tender heart that looked to the Lord and pursued the Lord and would ask and seek and knock for more of God. And that's the type of heart of verse 1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. Why would I consider the poor? Because the Lord is concerned about the poor. Oh, he's worried about those welfare people. He's worried about people who are poor in spirit. People whose spirits and hearts are broken because of the burden of sin that's inside and around them and all the trials and the tribulations they've faced. And he's looking for servants that consider the poor just as he does. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost in the poverty of sin and bankruptcy that had happened to them. And that's what Jesus' concern is. And when God finds a man like that, the Lord will deliver that man in the time of trouble. Because that man is being used of God to do God's will in his time. I mean, there's only 3.5 years where God came down and did it personally. And the rest of the centuries, he looked for men who will follow after me. Who's on the Lord's side? And when he finds a man like that, verse 2, the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. He shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou, Lord, will not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. Go take Jeremiah and Baruch. Yes, sure. God says it's not happening. It's not happening. Go to the book of Luke, chapter 21. These are repeated truths that are given in the Old and the New Testament. Why? Because God doesn't change. He's good, and he has a good will, and he's looking for a few good men and a few good women that will follow his good will. And when he finds them, he's going to take care of them. Verse 15, I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And the things that were spoken by Jeremiah, they really couldn't gainsay or resist them, so they wanted to get rid of them and burn them. You'll be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends. And some of you they'll cause to be put to death. You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. God's going to protect those men. He's got his men for every generation, for such a time as this. Somebody needs to stand for God and his word and his glory and his gospel. And he has such men. I've met them. I was at a pastor's conference this week, and the brother Lou Godano had a great tent meeting, and there were pastors from around the country gathered together. And these are men that have stood for God. I heard a good message from a good man in our area, Art Cole. Anybody ever heard that name? Pastor Art Cole. What a great testimony of what God did in his life. And God's protecting and keeping and using him. And there are many others that you can meet like that. And Jeremiah the prophet, the Lord hid him. Now, what is going to happen, verse 27, while he's hidden? And he's under the shadow of the Most High, dwelling in the secret place. And God is going to speak to him again. And that's what God wants for you and for me, is to learn to come into the secret place with God, under the shadow of his wings. And he's got a wing of an Old Testament and a wing of a New Testament that he's written. And you can get under those two things, and you can get close to God, and you can ask for God to speak to you. And he will speak to you. He will give you something personally. I can't give it to you. You know, I'm just 150-something pounds of flesh up here. I'm doing what I can trying to read some of God's words to you. Hopefully God will use me as a teacher to show you, instruct you, and maybe some doctrine. But the great, what you really want is to get with God and let God's Spirit communicate with your heart in the secret place. And like the Bereans, you go home and you search the Scriptures on your own, and you let God speak to you and give you handfuls on purpose of wisdom for you and your life and your family and the things he's doing with you. And verse 27, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the roll and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah. And here's what God says in verse 28. Jeremiah, take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, have burned. Hey, I'm not going to let some punk destroy my word. He's going to wither like the grass. My word's going to endure. Jeremiah says, but that's the only copy we have. Well, we're going to make another one. I've got the originals right here in heaven. I wouldn't let him have his hands on the originals. I know he'd destroy them. So all I've ever given you people are copies. And if he burns the first copy, I'll give you a second copy. If he burns the second, I'll give you a third, fourth, and fifth. Because my word must endure. Because there are generations to come that need to hear it. And verse 29, and you say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord. There's a phrase only in a King James Bible. The first piece of perversion in my hand was an NIV. And you can't find that phrase in there. A phrase that's in God's Word hundreds and hundreds of times to let you know, this is me speaking. Not some pastor, it's me speaking, said the Lord. Saith the Lord. I remember my first pastor, he mocked that phrase from the pulpit one day. His father had raised him with a King James Bible, but he went off to some seminary and got trained. Oh, kid, you know, your dad doesn't know which book is God's. We scholars know. We're going to look at a moment and see the corruptions that have happened and what's gone on in the modern age. And he said, I remember my dad saying, thus saith the Lord. We don't say that anymore around here. Well, exactly. And that's the type of church you got. And it's evident by the people in the pews and the impact you've had on the area. Yeah. Thus saith the Lord. Thou hast burned this roll, have you? Saying, why hast thou written therein, saying the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land and cause to cease from thence man and beast. You know why I said it, God says? Because you're full of transgression and wickedness and iniquity and you won't repent. And except ye repent and believe the gospel, ye shall all die in your sins, Jesus said. Verse 30. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. You know what he's saying? You ain't even going to be buried. You're going to be killed. I'm going to have you killed in an ignominious, awful way, and your body's going to be tossed out in the street like, who is that guy? Mussolini. And in the day, it's going to face the heat, and it'll be at night, and it'll face the cold, and people will walk by and shake the head at it. You, a king! Like a homeless man. And I will punish him, verse 31, and his seed, and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah that he rules over. And if you follow a bad leader and the phrase is slipping out of my mind, the blind lead the blind, you're both going to end up in the ditch. And that's exactly what happened. I'm going to bring all the evil that I have pronounced against them. But they hearken not. And what he's saying is, 28, you take this roll and you write in it again everything I said before. Every sermon I gave to you, we're going to write out word perfect. Jeremiah says, I forgot. Don't worry. I didn't forget. The Spirit of Truth will bring to remembrance. I've got the original right here in heaven. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to dictate it word for word. You're going to write it down. You're going to tell them who's going to come and destroy them. The king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land. Now, historically, we understand it's the king of Babylon. Prophetically, we understand it's the Antichrist. Spiritually, the king of Babylon is the devil. And you know what he's been doing? Destroying lands. He's a destroyer. He's a murderer. He's a thief. God is a giver of life. God is one who nurtures. God is one who shares and gives inheritance to. God blesses. The devil does the opposite and everything. And he comes, and the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land. You want a practical application? Welcome, United States of America, as to what's going to happen. Yeah, that's right. We're going to have a revival. No, you're not. No, you're going to be destroyed. United States is dead. It's a walking dead man. Anyone that even thinks there's going to be a revival has not read either testament carefully. I'll take bets with any of you. I see you looking at me. I was just at a place this week. I heard it again. I'll take bets. I'll give you 10-1 odds, and we'll settle up in the millennium. This land is dead. There will be no revival. First off, it ain't God's country. It never was God's country. The only thing that made this country decent were there were local churches with men with King James Bible that preached righteousness and truth when we began. We're going to see how it all deteriorated and degenerated. So the land was never his to begin with. The church was. And we're going to see how the church has gone the way of Israel. And the church today is in the same position Judah and Israel was when Jeremiah was speaking to it. Yeah, that's right. And you know what's going to be destroyed? The church. It's going to be taken over by the king of Babylon, Revelation 17, and the false prophet. And they're going to take over. Who? What's going to happen to Jeremiah? Or to Jehoiakim, verse 30, thy dead body shall be cast out. Who's going to do it? The devil. What's going to happen? Death. You follow the devil? Death. Not just physical death, spiritual death. You're going to have a dead body of believers if you follow the king of Babylon. A dead body of believers. It's going to be good for nothing. It's going to go about, they'll go to work every day in downtown Buffalo, be as good as a dead body. You haven't led anyone to the Lord. Nobody knows you're a Christian. As good as a dead body. I when I first got saved at Sister's Hospital, we had 1,000 employees. I've been working there for about 2.5 years. And I've gotten to know a lot of people. It's hard not to get to know a doctor who's a hospital-based physician. I'm only in the hospital. I don't have an office. I'm in the hospital at all times. Hospital-based physician anesthesia. Help out in the ER with IVs and intubations. Help out in the ICU with IVs and intubations. Obviously, help out in the OR. That's what we do. Help out on the floors with IVs when the nurses can't get them. Dr. Caesar, my name paged all the time. Everybody knew me. Then I got saved. Once I got saved, I started passing out tracts. All of a sudden, people come to me, psst, psst, you saved? Me too. Me too. I've been working with you for 2.5 years. I didn't know you were saved. Out of the woodworks, they start coming. Undercover Christians. They're as good as dead. How come I didn't know you were saved? I don't tell anybody. I don't want to get in trouble. Well, they don't have a King James Bible. The ones with the King James Bibles, they tend to speak up and pass tracts. The other ones, they got nothing to say. They're just quiet. Hey, that's what happens if you follow the king of Babylon. As a body of believers, you're good as dead. And why is God going to bring the punishment? Because of your iniquity. I've pronounced all this against you, verse 31, and you would not hearken. Again, I don't want to be as hard on the sheep as I'm going to be on the shepherds. You ought to have an interest, shepherds, as to which book is God's and which book isn't. When they say different things, they can't be the same. And you want to know which one is God's and which one isn't. They can't all be God's. I'll give you one option. None of them could be God's. Listen to me carefully. Let's use logic here. None of them could be God's word. Which means there is no Bible on the planet. Which makes a liar out of God because he said he'd preserve his word. So that's not an option for you. They can't all be God's word. Can't none be God's word. That means one is God's word. And shepherd, it's your job to find out. It won't take you long. You can find out in a week or two. And don't go to your seminary or Bible college, because the professors there are following the king of Babylon. They're the scribes sitting down mocking God's words and rewriting their own. So, God, the King of Kings, directs his servant to rewrite another roll, which shall contain all the words. And so watch what happens, verse 32. Then took Jeremiah obediently another roll, and he gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein, from the mouth of Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added beside unto them many like words. Oh, that's interesting. What does that mean? What does that mean? So let's learn something about our God. He's trying to give us little portions to chew on and think on. Now, I didn't get to go to Bible school. Thank God he saved me from that. Because every single Bible school, Bible university, and seminary, their first job is to tell the young 18, 19-year-old is to talk them out of the King James Bible. That's their first job. And I've dealt with many of them, and it just breaks my heart. Within 3 months, the battle's over. As far as they're concerned, there is no perfect English Bible. They've been told they got to go back to the maze and the labyrinth of Hebrew and Greek. They can't even speak English. How are they going to speak Hebrew and Greek? And it's just confusing these people. Just like it says in Revelation 9:11, that's how you destroy your faith, with Hebrew and Greek. And so I feel sorry for them. And so I was spared from that, because my first thought, I went to my pastor. I don't know why I wasted my time going to him, but I mean, you're a new Christian. You go to the shepherd. And I said, look, I'm getting on fire for this thing. I think maybe I should go to Dallas and go to Dallas Theological Seminary. And thankfully, I don't know how God put it in his head. He said, well, you know, you got a job right now. I know why he said it. I was a doctor and I was tithing. And that was good for about $25,000 a year. And I don't think he wanted me to leave. He said, no, you just stay at your job, do what you do faithfully, and read your Bible. And it actually worked out well for me. So I could study the Bible, and God taught me. But as I read through and read through and read through and read through over and over, little pieces would come together, and I began to see, as God said in Deuteronomy, I will rain my word down. And he spoke of the early rain and the latter rain. And rain comes down in little packets of droplets, and that's how he brought down verses and chapters and books through the ages, and the early rain of the Old Testament and the latter rain of the New Testament. And God did this work down through the centuries. But when I saw this verse the first time, I looked at it and I said, and there were added beside unto them many like words. And so what you're saying is, as time goes on, you add words. And, okay, I understand you add the words of a new book, but even sometimes when a book is copied, you'll add many like words. And then I began to think on it. So first thing, what he's trying to show is we've got divine preservation of God's word. No matter what the world wants to do, God's going to see to it his word is preserved. We've also got a picture of what's known as progressive revelation. God progressively reveals truth. He's done it in the giving of this book over the centuries. He's done it in your life. Progressive revelation. I have many things to say to you now, Jesus said, but you're not ready to bear them. We're going to see in the next lesson the three stages of growth that a Christian goes through. That's in 1 John chapter 2. That'll be our next lesson. A lot of teaching today. Sorry, but it's just here on the table. Got to do it with you. sometimes you need just some good old preaching and pound pulping, that type of stuff, but we need some teaching here. And there's stages of growth, and there's time when you're too young, and so God is progressively revealing truth. And the progressive revelation of many like words is going to be additional languages. Because God gave it first to the Jews, but when there was a proselyte that was interested from another land, God had to bring it across into their language and add many like words, because a perfect word-for-word translation wasn't exactly possible for God, because languages are different. So God could use his scribe to add many like words. They're like and they're similar, and they help the passage, and they don't subtract from it, and they don't add to it. They just help that individual get it. This is God's work of translation, adding like words. The other thing God was going to do in his progressive revelation through the centuries, he's going to add chapter and verse markings. And this is going to be much later, but it's part of the progressive revelation. He waited till about the 17th century and 16th, 17th century to add chapter and verse markings. Why? Because he knew there was going to be a time when we're no longer scraping in the dirt to get our food, and our wife and our family just makes like one pair of clothes for us for regular work and one pair of clothes for worship day, and that's all we have, are two sets of clothes, because we're making it out of our own cloth. He knew the Industrial Revolution would come. He knew the printing press would come. He knew people would have more time. And he said, they're actually going to have the opportunity to sit and study my word. And I'm going to make it easy for them. I'm going to break it down into chapters and verse markings so they we can say, well, where are you on the scroll? Well, I'm about two-thirds down at this place. And no, I'm at this chapter and this verse, and you can compare. And iron sharpened iron. He added many like words. And the other thing he did is he added italicized words, which you probably aren't even aware of if you have a modern Bible, because they've subtracted all the italicized words, or to lie to you. What they've done is they've changed every word to a solid word to make you think they all came from God, when 80% of them came from their own vain imagination. So I wanted to show you how God has brought his book to us through the ages. And I'm going to stay focused here on the New Testament. The Old Testament, of course, he gave it, the oracles were to the Jews. What is the advantage of being a Jew? Well, we have the oracles of God. And so they had it in Hebrew, and they carefully kept it, and the scribes carefully copied it. And I know some kings tried to burn it, but there were always faithful scribes. And the thing, get this in your mind, this will help you, please. There are saints. There are serious serving saints. Go to the book of Jude, the book of Jude, and look at chapter, verse 2, I think it is. 2 or 3, I can't remember off the top of my head. Three. And here's Jude, one of God's serious serving saints. And beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, he's being given permission by the Spirit of God, like Peter said, the Holy Ghost is moving him to write, of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. See the singular article, definite, there's only one faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. There's only one Word of God. There's only one faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And what God has done through the centuries is he's delivered his Word to saints. He never gave it to scholars. He never gave it to educational institutions. It was always within the called out assembly of believers that trusted him first. And those were the ones to whom he could search and find a heart that was perfect toward him and pull that one aside and say, I can give you a revelation, I can give you a dream, and I can trust you to put this down faithfully because you've put all your trust and faith in me. I can work with you. I can't work with this one over here. He's double-minded and he's unstable. He's like Reuben was with Jacob. You can read that in Genesis chapter 49. I mean, I can't trust that. I need someone who's wholehearted and single purpose toward me. And so the Word of God in the beginning, between 45 and 100 AD, God gave the autographs, the writing that were given in the New Testament to the apostles that you read, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, Jude. You read these people, and these autographs were written down. These were not wealthy men. They didn't have the money to use vellum. Vellum was a very expensive way of putting words down. Vellum was made from the skin of animals, and the cost was exceedingly expensive. The cost of one book of vellum could be like 3 years' salary. This isn't going to do any good. So they used papyrus, and they wrote down faithfully what God said. Was a papyrus only going to last a decade or two? It's okay, God said. In my local church, there will be faithful scribes that will copy it word by word, and copies were made. Go to Proverbs 25. Now, we know Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs. And we read that in the book of 1 Kings. When God gave him wisdom, he asked God, God said, ask what I shall give thee. And he said, I'd like a wise and an understanding heart. And he said, that's a good request. I'm going to give you that. Plus, I'm going to throw some bonuses in there for the right, you know, question, right answer from you. But I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to make you the wisest man that ever lived. Solomon was wiser than any man that ever lived. Says who? Says God. And one day you want to have an IQ contest, we'll pull Solomon up and put anyone up next to him and we'll see who wins. And God gave him wisdom. And he wrote these proverbs down from God. And verse 1, and these are also the proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. And it was centuries later. And Hezekiah said, you know, these copies are getting kind of faded. I want a good one. I want to be able to read these word for word. And I'm confused as to what this word is right here. Copy these very carefully. And copies. And God used copies. You will never find the word originals in your Bible. The concept that the originals are from God is started by a Jesuit priest named Richard Simon in the late 17th century. And we'll see in a minute why they did that. He was so upset because the King James Bible was spreading and destroying the Roman Catholic Church. And people were tossing the church aside and getting faith in Christ and getting rid of the sacraments. And we got to stop this somehow. What are we going to do? These people believe that book. And he said, let's tell them they can't believe it. They need the originals. They were stupid enough to believe us with Latin. Now they'll be dumb enough to believe Hebrew and Greek. Okay, but copies are what God used. And from the first century to the 16th century, many copies went out into many lands and in many languages. That's not possible. Sure it is. Your God doesn't know language? Your God can't translate? Your God can't see a humble heart coming in to an assembly and the individual's got, he's sort of bilingual and he's hearing the preaching for the first time of the gospel and he's getting saved and then he's saying, I want to take this back to my homeland and I want to take this back right. And so he gets on his knees in prayer and he says, Lord, guide me into making a copy in my language for my people. And God says, I'm not going to do that for you. Who do you think? You think I care about those souls over there? What do you think God says to a question like that? The same thing he said to Solomon. That's a good question you just asked me. And now that you've asked and you seek and you knock, I'm going to give it to you. Because I want those people in your land to get it too. And copies went out in many lands. And these are New Testament. Now, the reality is, very rarely was it all 27 books. It might have been that a guy came into an assembly and all they had was a copy of Ephesians. You ever read Ephesians? You can get saved in Ephesians. You can learn a lot in the book of Ephesians about how to set up a local assembly. These are poor people being chased down by governments, being chased down by other religions, and they're hiding out in some areas, and they're having assemblies, and all they've got is this one little book that they have, and they love it. And you can, even today in our century, you can hear stories of people in poor lands when they get just a portion of a Bible, and how they thank God for having that little bit of scripture, and they read it over and over and over. I read a story of a man who was during the Vietnam War. He was in one of those Vietnam whatever things they put them in, those out in the jungles there, and he was being abused and everything, and he found pages, they were ruffled and messed up, of a Bible, and all he had was just a few. And he said it was his bread every single day. He fed on that thing, and yeah, God speaking to hearts, and copies went through many, many lands. But it wasn't until 1516 when Desiderius Erasmus, and thankfully, God saw to it that he would have, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh his enemies be at peace with him, and a man with a great gift will be brought before kings. And this was one of the brightest men that lived in his time. He was like a Solomon of his time, and all the kings wanted to extract wisdom from him, and so they gave him a pass to move through the lands, and he was able to go all through Europe and collect all these different things in many languages and put together one entire 27 book, a Greek, a New Testament called the Textus Receptus, which is the received text that had been brought down through these copies over the years. Why was God doing it? The printing press had just been invented. And God said, now is the time. It's ready for the latter rain in the New Testament. If this was the early rain of the New Testament, this is going to be the latter rain. I want to bring it in, and I want to send it worldwide. I know what's going to happen. There's going to be railroads. There's going to be steamships. There's going to be automobiles and planes. I'm going to be able to get my word to the whole world. I have to have it in book form coming off these printing presses, and I'll get my missionaries. I'll raise up an army of men to send it around the world. The first thing I need is I need my Greek New Testament. They need the New Testament. Why? Well, Jesus told them in John 21, you want to catch souls, get on the right side of the boat. Hold your Bible in your hand. Which testament is in which hand? The right hand is the New Testament. God knows which is the one that talks about Jesus. Not that the old is not important, but it's shadows and types. I want the substance first. And these then went out in many complete New Testaments in many languages from 1500. And then in 1611, God raised up a man, a king, with a Jewish name, James. There had been a George and a Philip and a Frederick and all these people on the throne. But he raised up a man by the name of James to preside over the men that God would use, 54 men in six companies that would take the Old Testament and the New Testament and put it together into the authorized version, the 1611, in English. And then from that, he sent his missionaries out around the world, Adoniram Judson, and you can read about all these men that did their work as they left England, and they left with that King James Bible, and they'd come on the shores of a new land, and they would learn the language, and little by little, they would translate part of New Testament further on, maybe part of an Old Testament like Psalms or Proverbs into that language, and God got many languages out. And this is the way God worked. Now, at the same time God is working, like we just read with Jeremiah, take this and copy it down and put it in a book. At the same time, there were Jehoiakims and Jehudais over in Alexandria. And at the time of the first century, Alexandria was the greatest library in the world. Why is that? Well, they hadn't quite invented air conditioning yet. That wouldn't be invented till the second century. So in the first century, before there was air conditioning, if you wanted to keep a book, you needed to keep it at a place where there wasn't a lot of humidity. and over in Alexandria, that was an area where the climate was good and the humidity was low. And so they didn't have to worry about things being destroyed. And all the scholars, now these are not saints. This is worldly wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the world by wisdom knows not God. And they were at this time, as Paul said in Romans chapter 1, the wise, they were the Greeks. The Greek scholars and philosophers were in Alexandria. And along came some copies of the New Testament autographs. Where'd they come from? The Ethiopian eunuch coming down through Africa. I've got a new portion of a book that I just got from Jerusalem. I got it from Antioch, wherever it came from. What's it about? It's about this man that rose from the dead and conquered death. Everything you're talking about in your Egyptian book of the dead. Let us look at it. And they looked at it and they said, well, there's some interesting things in here, but there's some things we don't like. Some of these words speak against us. They say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not scholars like us. We don't sin and come short of the glory of God. They said we need to be born again. We don't need to be born again. There's nothing wrong with our first birth. We've done quite well with it. And so what they started to do was whittle out portions of it and corrupt the Greek New Testament that was brought to them. And then a few centuries later, when Constantine was establishing the Roman Catholic Church, which is not Christian, he directed Jerome to make a copy of a Bible for the new church. And Jerome used the Alexandrian corruptions to make the corrupt Latin Vulgate. And he said, we need one in Greek too. And the Vatican made the Vaticanus, which is a corrupt Greek text. And then many corrupt versions went out for all the Catholic churches and anyone else that was dumb enough to read them. The true saints continued to circulate with these. The ain'ts hated the saints and would persecute them and burn them and burn their Bibles. But the mighty hand of God continued to keep that Bible moving along. Finally, the Douay Rheims corrupt English version, based on these corruptions and these Yehudi revisions with verses missing and words missing. Entire verses are missing. Matthew 17:21, you can't find it in an NIV. Acts 8, is it 37? It's not in the NIV. Yeah, I know you just jump from 20 to 22. And these knuckle-headed readers don't even go, what's wrong with my Bible? And they don't go to the pastor, pastor, what's wrong with my Bible? And if the pastor can't answer the question, walk the hell out of that church and get to a church where they have God's Word. And these corruptions went on. And finally, in 1881, a bunch of scholars using revisionist theory called, they called it textual criticism. They called it a science. It's not a science. I have their textbook at home from the 1880s. I've brought it in here before. Decided to write a new Greek text to rival the Textus Receptus. And every modern new version, anything with the word new in it, it's actually a perversion, comes from this line of error. That's the manuscript evidence. Yes, brother. Oh, the truth is today, what happened down through the centuries in the Middle Ages, and I don't know if they did this in Jesus' time, I know they made the mistake of adding to the Word of God the traditions, and that's what Jesus battled with them. But in the Middle Ages, the Jews actually started changing the Hebrew text. And there is one correct, here's God. God will give you the authentic, the truth. So in Hebrew, if you were to speak Hebrew, there's something called the Masoretic text. We have it on the back table there. And the Masoretic text is the pure text that Jesus used and codified in Luke 24:44, down through the centuries. But later on in the Middle Ages, they had the Maimonides text, the Russian text, the Jewish Bible Society text. And they started doing the same thing Westcott and Hort did and changing. They did it ahead of them. But they changed words and pulled words out and changed words. So there are corrupt Hebrew, there's corrupt Greek, and there's corrupt anything. First time I was in Mexico City, and I opened that Bible, which was based on an NIV, and I was reading, I go to Romans chapter 1, and even though I don't read Spanish well, I'm not stupid, for goodness sakes, and I'm reading through the Spanish Bible, Romans chapter 1, I'm sitting in the pew there, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And I thought to myself, I got my King James Bible in the one hand, I got the Spanish in the other hand. Maybe while I'm here in Mexico City, I can maybe start to learn some Spanish. I've never been good at languages. So I'm trying to look, and I see the Spanish word for gospel. I don't know what it is again. But you know what was missing? Of Christ. Yeah. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What gospel? The Roman Catholic gospel? The Mormon gospel? The JW gospel? And you just took the deity, you took our Lord out of the gospel. And I saw that in Spanish, and the corruptions are in every language. I don't know if I got time to teach you italicized words. We're down to 4 minutes. It doesn't matter. The point that you want to understand is God is mighty, and God is faithful, and God is true. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. And he's trying to encourage the flock, Peter is. He says, I'm an elder, I'm encouraging you. And I want you to know one day, verse 4, the chief shepherd's going to appear. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And so the key to getting it is, end of verse 5, well, we'll read the whole verse. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. And here it is, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud. He giveth grace to the humble. How do I do this? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The mighty hand of God wrote his word. The sick, perverted, crooked finger, wishy hands of God wrote these things. And if you're under these, you're not under God's mighty hand. And you're being deceived, is what's happening. And you're following the king of Babylon without even realizing it. And you'll end up pretty much a dead Christian, which is pretty much a testimony we've heard from everybody that's been saved at a mega church and stayed in it. They're pretty much dead. They like golf. They like sports. They like a boat. They like drinking. They like whatever the heck they like, but they're not too crazy about their Savior or his words or serving him. They like when he serves them. We're all for that. We like to dart up a prayer and you know, I'm paying high interest on this second boat of mine. Do something, will you, Lord? You said you'd provide all my greeds, needs. I mean, yeah. So, if you want some time, then it's not necessary. We can look at the italicized words next week, or we can move on from this chapter. We've been in here a long time. But God is faithful. Amen. Lord, we do thank you for that mighty hand. That mighty hand, the two mighty hands that were stretched out on the cross that brought us salvation. And then the mighty hand that wrote the pure and the perfect words of eternal life, to whom we've come to learn the truth about thee, Lord. And all we know about thee, we know from the book, and we want it to be thy book, Lord, the words which thou hast faithfully given. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.